We start this Sunday a new series in the book of Acts, this historical book in the New Testament, following on from the four Gospels, and written by one of the men who wrote one of those Gospels. It describes the growth of the early church from the time when Jesus ascended, that is, when he went up into heaven, in about the year 30 AD, up until round about the year 63 AD, before the death of the Apostle Paul, before the persecution under Nero, which took place in 64 AD, before the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, which took place in 70 AD. None of those things are mentioned in this book of Acts. It takes us up to around about 63 AD. And it's factual. The things written in this book actually happened. Luke, who is the author, tells us that he's writing to Theophilus, a Greek, who was obviously interested in what was going on, who this man Jesus was and what he had done and the significance of his ministry and the growth of the church. And so Luke has undertaken to tell him about all these things. And he wrote his gospel, the Gospel of Luke. And we're told there at the beginning of Luke's gospel, the care that Luke was taking in writing his account. He says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." So here's Luke, and he's writing to Theophilus, and he's giving this ordered account of everything that had happened. And so the book of Acts is the second volume of his history of the early church. And in his gospel, he talks about the life of Jesus. And in the book of Acts, he talks about the witness of the early church. He's taken his evidence from many eyewitnesses that he's interviewed, people that he's spoken to. And he's come to understand the things that have taken place. Not that he himself has seen everything, not that he's been everywhere. Luke was a doctor. He was a Greek. He was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He came from Antioch. And it is doubtful that he had been there watching every incident in the ministry of Jesus Christ. But he had spoken to those who had been there, and he's written down all the things that he's learned, and he's made sure that it's been accurate. He's come to a perfect understanding of these things. And just as that's the case for his gospel, so it is for his history of the church in the book of Acts. And this book then covers approximately 33 years of history. In that time, the visible church went from a small group of about 120, we're told there, that they had gathered together. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. By the end of the book of Acts, 33 years later, there's an innumerable host of people who had gone out to the far corners of the world as it was known then. They'd spread throughout the Roman Empire and beyond. And they had literally, according to the testimony of those around them, had turned the world upside down. From those early days, hiding, locked away in a room, to being a force to be reckoned with. A force that caused Nero so much fear that he set out on a great persecution of the early church and failed have any great impact upon it. And so over the coming weeks, we're going to be studying this book. Someone apparently asked, how long is this series going to be? And someone answered, oh, about 2 years. Well, I hope we won't be in it for 2 years, but there are 28 chapters to get through, and we will be in it for quite some time. I'm intending to split it up into three sections, and the first section that we're going to be looking at will take us up probably to about chapter 8, end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8. Then we'll have a small break and come back to it for a second look at chapters 8 through 11, and then a third session looking at chapters, the second half of chapter 11 through to the end of the book. So three main sections that we'll split it into, and we'll see what progress we make as we go along. But this morning I want us to look primarily at the first eight verses, but I want to do so with and present to you the story of the whole book so that we have an understanding of where it is we're going as we look at this book of Acts over the coming weeks. There are three ways in which the book of Acts follows on the story that is contained in the Gospels. It follows on from Luke, where Luke left off in his account with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension into heaven. And so let's look for initially at these three ways that this book is a continuation of the gospel narrative, the story of Jesus Christ and his church. Well, firstly, it develops the way in which God reveals himself to us and the way in which he is working among his people. The Gospels, you know, are the story of Jesus Christ. Every one of the Gospel begins either with the birth of Jesus Christ or with his early ministry. And each of the Gospel ends with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It spans each one spans a period of about 33 and a half years and focuses on about 3.5 years of that time, just those 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry. You can't read the gospel without recognizing that Jesus is the main character. They're about him and about what he came to do. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has been sent down to earth from heaven to do a particular work, and that work is to save sinners from their sin. That's what his name means. Jesus, Jesus, means Saviour. He's come specifically for this purpose. That's what each of the Gospels is trying to tell us. They tell us that Jesus was a man who was very different from other people. That he lived in this world and he became untainted by the world, unlike us. Every one of us from our earliest age is affected by the world, by the wickedness in the world, and indeed we contribute to the wickedness in the world. Jesus was different. Jesus was entirely other. Even his enemies, at the end of his life, even his enemies who were trying to get rid of him because he was such an embarrassment to them, even they had to raise up, trumped up charges in order to have any conviction against him. They couldn't bring one true charge of sin, even a slight one. Nothing stuck to him. Now, it wouldn't take anyone very long to dig into my past and come up with lots of things that would horrify you. But no one could do it with Jesus. Men who had been with him day and night for 3.5 years testify to the fact that this man was without sin. Yes, he was angry at times, but his anger was always justified and never went over the top. Yes, he could be very blunt at times. He wasn't averse to calling people hypocrites to their faces. He wasn't averse to saying that that they were sons of the devil. That every word he spoke was true. And evidence was always there to back it up. No, Jesus was a perfect man. In every way, he was right and true and just. So different from us. And this was the man that God had sent into the world, his son, his unique son. And he came to save sinners from their sins, and the only way he could do that was by being perfect. And yet he died on the cross. And every one of those gospels heads towards that destination of the cross. Every one of them describes in detail what happened immediately before the death of Jesus Christ, and describe what happened to him and the manner of his death. Every one of those gospels also tells us that Jesus didn't stay dead. Unlike all the people I've known who have died and who have been buried, Jesus rose from the dead. His sacrifice, you see, was accepted by God. We're told that death is the wages of sin, and Jesus himself was without sin. Though he took upon himself the sins of others, because he was the perfect God, because he was infinite in himself, he could take on the infinite sins of others and bear them. Because he was the eternal God, in bearing those sins, death could have no hold on him. And so in a finite amount of time, he was able to pay a punishment that, if we were to pay it, would go on for infinity. This Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what every gospel has talked of. That's what Luke in his gospel has talked of. He wants Theophilus to know that these things happen. He's gathered together the eyewitnesses. He's written down their comments. And he's conveyed all of this to Theophilus. These things happened just so. There are witnesses who would be willing to stand up in court and swear under oath that these things happened. And now he goes on to continue his story. It's the same story. Jesus has ascended into heaven. So who's the main character now in this continuing story of God's work among mankind? Well, we go from the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who was promised by Jesus as another helper who would come and help the people of God in their work and witness in the world. And so the Holy Spirit is central to this book of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles, but I'm sure that many of you have heard this book described as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And yet, while just as Jesus is the focus of the Gospels, and while the Holy Spirit is behind everything that is going on in the book of Acts, he isn't quite so obviously there. When you read the Gospels, it's obvious that this is a book about Jesus. When you read the book of the Acts, well, yes, the Holy Spirit is there. And to the discerning reader, he sees his activity behind all that's going on. But he doesn't take the focus in the way that Jesus did in the Gospels. It is very really the Acts of the Apostles, with the help of the Spirit, certainly. Without his help, they could not have done what they did, as recorded in these 28 chapters. But you see, the work of the Spirit was never intended to draw attention to himself. And we'll see that further as we go through this book. Jesus told us that when the Spirit comes, he will lead us into all truth, and he will testify the things concerning Jesus. And he will glorify Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit, he's foundational to everything that goes on in this book of Acts. And without the Holy Spirit's activity, we wouldn't have this book here for us to read and study. But he's not the focus in the same way as Jesus was. The continuing story is still God at work. God working in his people and through his people. And he is doing so now not through Jesus in person, but he's doing it through the Holy Spirit. But it's the same story going on in this book. Now, the second way in which this is a continuation of the gospel narrative is that, as I've mentioned, the gospel talk about sinners being saved, talk about the way that sinners are saved. They talk about this thing that we call redemption. Men and women and boys and girls who have been enslaved by sin, being redeemed from sin, being bought out of slavery to sin through the death of Jesus Christ. That's what the Gospels are talking about, this great transaction that God makes on behalf of his sinful people, setting them free from slavery to sin. And the book of Acts continues this story, not in explaining so much what redemption is or how it was accomplished, but how it applies to people's lives. The difference that it makes to people. And we see as we go through this book how the church grows and how people are added to the church and the amazing ways sometimes in which these people are added to the church and the difference that the gospel makes to their lives. And so the book of Acts continues this story. We've been told how redemption was won. And now we see how redemption is being applied to the people that God has chosen to save. And then there's this third way in which the book of Acts is a continuation of the gospel narrative. It's another way, I suppose, of saying that redemption was accomplished and that it is applied. But the gospels tell us what the gospel is. Gospel means good news. What is this good news? Well, the good news is that sinners who, because of their sin, are enemies against God and have no freedom of access to God and are under his just wrath and punishment, that these sinners are brought back to God through faith in Jesus Christ. What the gospel is that sinners can be saved, can be brought back to God. The book of Acts tells us what the gospel does, that the gospel changes people's lives, changes communities, changes nations in its influence. The influence isn't always for good. It brings persecution from those who are opposed to it. But that's still an influence. It's still showing that the gospel, this message of good news, is powerful. In fact, this story, the story of salvation that was brought by Jesus Christ, is unique in all the stories of the world. There is no story that has stood up against persecution like this story. Men and women and children have died for the sake of this story. Whole countries have had as their great philosophy the abolition of this story. And yet it has survived. Communism is a great enemy of this story. And yet, in every communist country in the world, this story has survived and continues to survive and sometimes even to flourish. Nothing has been able to stamp it out. Not in over 2,000 years has this story been obliterated? It's always been there. A candle ever burning and never extinguished. The gospel is active. The gospel is working. And the book of Acts tells us how it worked for 33 years. And gives us a pattern for the way that we can expect it to continue to work. And as we look at church history and we look at our own situation today, we can see how this is true. So there's three ways in which the book of Acts is a continuing story of that gospel narrative. It talks about the way that God is working among his people, first through Jesus Christ, then through the Holy Spirit. It talks about what the gospel is and what the gospel is doing. It talks about the way salvation was accomplished and the way salvation is applied. Now, that's the story of Acts. But there are two main themes that run through this book of Acts, and both of them are introduced to us in these first eight verses. Two themes that we're told of, introduced to here. One is that of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's actually referred to twice in Luke's quotations of the words of Jesus. Firstly, we're told there that Jesus said that he was going to be returning to the Father, and that he would baptize these people with the Holy Spirit. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. He says the same thing there in verse 8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the Holy Spirit was coming. He was going to be sent by God at the request of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what Jesus had promised would happen. In John's Gospel, we have the clearest account of this in chapter 14. And I'll read to you verses 16 to 18, where Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So there is this promise of the Holy Spirit who would come and be with the believers, the disciples of Jesus. He would be a helper. He would be an advocate. He would stand alongside them and assist them in this great task that Jesus is going to give to them. And you notice the way that he puts it there. He says, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." You see, the disciples had already seen evidence of the Spirit. They'd seen him at work in the life of Jesus. They'd seen the evidence of the Spirit's power around them in the miracles that had been performed, in the great works that Jesus Christ had done. He had been there with them in Jesus Christ. But now Jesus says, he will be in you. You won't just have him with you. He will be in you. He will come into your lives, and he will be an influence and a power and a strength to you. This is the Holy Spirit that was promised, that would assist them, that would be a helper for them, a comforter to them, an advocate with them. And so this theme of the Holy Spirit's presence runs all the way through the book of Acts. We see how the Spirit was there emboldening the disciples as they preached the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Not an easy message. Jesus himself had been put to death by those opposed to this message. He had warned his disciples that they could expect no better treatment, that they too would be persecuted, that they would be beaten, that they would be stoned, that they would be killed as followers of Jesus Christ. But the Spirit emboldened them to do this work, to resist the temptation to turn their backs on Jesus and to deny him, and to say that they had nothing to do with him, and that they had nothing to do with this new idea that was being promoted. No, the Holy Spirit working in these disciples caused them to stand firm, to not waver, even when stones were being hurled against them and beating their bodies to pulp. Even then, they stood firm, because the Holy Spirit gave them strength. Here were people who, yes, they'd been with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they had learned a lot in those 3.5 years. But we also see, when we read the gospel accounts, how ignorant they were, how little they really understood about Jesus and about his ways. They thought that he was going to establish a political kingdom on this earth. We still get it even in these verses of Acts. Jesus tells them, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" They still think, after all that they've been told, after all that they've been seen, they think that Jesus is a political saviour that will establish Israel as a political power that will be stronger than all of those around them, that the old Israel of the Old Testament will be restored. They haven't understood that Jesus is the king of a spiritual kingdom, and that Israel, in its reality, is not a people. It's not a nation descended from Abraham in the flesh, but that the true Israel is a spiritual kingdom. It is those who follow Abraham in his faith, in his trust in God, in his desire to obey God and walk in God's ways. That's the true Israel. But even here, even now, they don't understand these things. And yet, in just a few verses, all of a sudden, something's happened. Peter's preaching, and he's preaching from the Old Testament, and he's explaining to the people around him how Jesus is the king of a spiritual kingdom, how he's come to raise up a spiritual nation. What's happened? The Spirit has come. The Spirit who leads them into all truth, as we saw in John chapter 14. He's come to them. He's become their teacher. He's become their helper. And of all of a sudden, all those 3.5 years of teaching that was muddled in their minds takes on a supreme clarity. And they're able to stand boldly and proclaim those things that just days earlier had been a jumble of misunderstood ideas. The Holy Spirit had come. It was the Holy Spirit who guided them in setting up, establishing the first churches. He became their guide. He became their leader as they walked in the ways of God. And so throughout this book of Acts, as we go through it, we will see the Spirit at work, this helper, this comforter, this advocate for them. And we will see how even today the Spirit is still working in the lives of every believer. The Spirit is at work in the life of his true churches. The Spirit is still at work. The book of Acts teaches us this great and important lesson. But the second theme that runs throughout this book of Acts is that of what we know as the Great Commission. And Jesus has given it to them. It's recorded by Luke here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, talking about them going after they have received power from the Holy Spirit. They shall be witnesses to Jesus in Samaria and in all Judea, in Jerusalem rather, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that great commission, this great undertaking that Jesus has told his followers that they must do, this is a theme that runs through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a description of how the disciples of Jesus went about fulfilling this final commandment that he has given to them, going into all the world and making disciples of all people. But you notice the way that Jesus expects them to go about doing this. First of all, they will do it in Jerusalem. Here they are, a group of disciples there in Jerusalem, listening to Jesus' final words. And here's where he wants them to begin. The church first began in Jerusalem. Then they were to work outwards from there into Judea and Samaria, that area to the south of Jerusalem and to the north of Jerusalem. And then they would spread out beyond there, and they would go to the far corners of the earth. This was the way that God planned for the gospel, this good news message of salvation through faith in Christ, to be spread. And we see this accomplished in the book of Acts. In the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, we're given a description of how the disciples were working in Jerusalem and preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and how the church was being established in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 8 through to first half of chapter 11 up to about verse 18 of chapter 11, we see the description of how that gospel is working its way outwards into Samaria and into Judea. We see how Philip went and was teaching in Samaria. We see how Peter went from Jerusalem, and he went over the hills and down to the sea coast. He went to Joppa, and then he worked his way up the coast and went to Caesarea. And so the gospel was being spread into Judea and Samaria. And then there's Paul and his great missionary journeys to different parts of the world, described there in chapters 11 through to chapter 28. And the way that through that ministry, particularly of Paul, but also of others, the gospel was going out into the far corners of the earth. And so this is a book about the Holy Spirit working in the church in accomplishing the Great Commission. And those two ideas, those two themes run throughout the book. That's what this book is all about. So, how can this book help us? Here we are, a church in the 21st century, almost 2,000 years after the events that are recorded in the book of Acts. Is it simply interesting history that we know and learn how our church began in its very early days? Is it something just to pass the time? Or does it have some important lessons for us? Well, I think as we begin and as we start to look at this book of Acts, then one lesson that should constantly be with us is that these people, as they went out, they took to heart what Jesus is saying to them in these opening verses that Luke has recorded for us here. They take to heart the fact that the Holy Spirit would come and he would empower them to fulfill the Great Commission. And so they had this vision for the Great Commission. Jesus had said, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." He was coming in the power of his Spirit. He would be with them. He wasn't going to leave them. They weren't going to be orphans. They weren't being expected to accomplish this great task in their own strength. He would be there. The one who had already gone before them. The one who had shown them that it's possible by the grace of God to live upright, perfect lives in a wicked world. The one who had shown them that weakness is used by God to show his great strength. The one who taught them that the way that this world sees things is often very different from reality. This world doesn't understand, that this world doesn't see aright. It sees things that can be touched and tasted and smelt and heard. But it doesn't see the spiritual realm. Doesn't see the reality of God. Doesn't see the reality of our accountability to God. Doesn't see the reality of spiritual forces that are working in our lives and all around us, trying to tear us away from God or draw us to God. This world doesn't see, at times it has an inkling that these things are so. That's why there's so much religion. That's why there's so many different philosophies and ideas. It has some idea of these things. But Jesus revealed the truth. And his word, the Bible, reveals the truth of these things. And so we come to this word to find out how we should live. And these people, these early Christians, this first generation of disciples of Jesus, whose lives and efforts are recorded in the book of Acts, had this great vision for what Jesus had begun. A vision for a church that wouldn't just be in Jerusalem. That wouldn't just be in Judea or Samaria. But a church that would be like a spider's web, growing and spreading. Have you seen a spider making its web? Starts in the middle after it's put its supporting lines out, and it just goes around and around in a circle. It's wider and wider and wider until it's got this perfect web in which to catch its flies. And the church is like that. It's spread. It's gone out until now it covers the whole world. It's not a continent in which the influence of the gospel has not been felt. And the lesson we need to learn as we begin into this book of Acts is that we need a vision. It was the fact that these early disciples took to heart what Jesus said to them, "I'm sending you another helper, the Holy Spirit will come, and when he has come, you will be witnesses for me." Do you know the truth of that in your life? Has the Spirit come to you? Does he indwell you? Does he enable you to be a witness for him? Wherever you are, in your workplace, among your family, with your friends, in your community, are you living and working? And do you have a vision for what can be accomplished by the simple witness to the reality of Jesus Christ and his work? We need this vision. We need to be sure of it if we're to experience the blessedness of God upon our work as a church. And if we're to go through the hard times as well as the blessed times which will surely come. If we're to keep persevering on as these early disciples did, then we need to have this vision as they did. That Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, will strengthen us to be witnesses for him, here and far afield. Well, may God help us all to respond to the message of hope, the message of the gospel, and to respond to this command to be witnesses for him, for his own glory and praise.